I once met Alison Krauss. Do you know Alison Krauss? She's a world-class bluegrass fiddler and singer. I've often said, I've probably said to some of you, if I die and get to heaven and the angels don't sound a lot like Alison Krauss, I may not stay. Suffice to say, I'm a big fan. You should be too. And I once met Alison Krauss. Alison and her band Union Station were in Roanoke, Virginia, and my parishioner there was the general manager of the Performing Arts Hall where they were playing. Jill and I had second row seats. There are a few perks that come with the work that I do. And 30 minutes before the show, my parishioner texted me and asked, "Do you want to come backstage and meet Alison?" Did I? So I spent the next few minutes composing in my head exactly what I would say to her. I have to tell you, it was eloquent. I dare say it was compelling. And it went something like this, quote, "Miss Krauss, I spent the summers in college working on a bridge crew for the Arkansas Highway Department. It was hot and hard manual labor, like nothing I'd done before. Those were difficult summers, both physically and mentally. As I grew up learning about life and labor from the hardscrabble guys on my crew, I also spent those days listening to your early music on an old scratchy Sony Walkman. You were the soundtrack of those summers, and I will be forever grateful." Close quote. That's pretty good, right? That's what you'd say if you met Alison Krauss. So Jill and I went backstage. First, the members of Union Station walked by one. I got a little starstruck. And finally, Alison herself emerged like a willowy apparition. She walked up to me, she stuck out her hand, and she said, "Hi, I'm Alison Krauss." And I froze. For perhaps the first time in my life, words escaped me. I stood there staring at her dumbly, and the look on her face went from amiability to mild discomfort. I started to panic, but then I remembered my prepared speech. I opened my mouth, and when I spoke, I swear my voice sounded like Billy Bob Thornton in Sling Blade. And I said something like, "Ms. Krauss, I like to stand on the side of the road and listen to you." Well, it was Allison's turn to panic. Except that my equally angelic bride stepped in and pushed me aside. And Jill said, "Miss Krauss, we're fans, and we are so glad to attend your show." Well, Allison's facial expression relaxed, and then she was gone. Gone! She was gone. I froze, and she was gone. Today in Mark's gospel, Jesus begins his ministry. He has already sought out John the Baptist and been baptized. He has had his heaven-opening epiphany with God. He has spent 40 days in the wilderness. During all of this time, Jesus has been convinced and moved, transformed by something that propels him forward. So he goes back to Galilee, his home, to share that good news. And here today, Mark gives us, in a single sentence, the recapitulation of the entire gospel. Jesus says, quote, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Now, there's a whole lot packed into that single sentence. If we gloss over it, we'll be bound to misinterpret everything that follows. The first half of Jesus' declaration tells us that something has happened, and it's something that we'd better pay attention to. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. This is one of those instances where the original language of the text matters. See, the Greek verb used here is tricky to translate. Has come near may mean near in time, as if to say the kingdom of God is almost here and it will be soon. That's the way evangelical Christianity has most often understood this. But another, and in my opinion, better way to translate this verb is not to refer to time, but to proximity. Translated this way, Jesus is saying something like, the kingdom of God is right next to you. It's not in some future place or distant realm. It's right here, right now. It's just a whisper away from where you're standing. The distance from you to it is paper thin. And then the second half of Jesus' sentence tells us how to find it, how to reach it, even how to enter into it, this kingdom that's right beside us. Repent, Jesus says, and believe in the good news. Throughout modern Christian history, we have taken this command to mean something like, acknowledge your faults, live a more moral life, and affirm that all of the statements about Jesus are exactly correct. Isn't that what we intuitively think Jesus means when he says, repent and believe? But again, that is almost certainly not what Jesus means. Once again, our English language assumptions get the better of us. In New Testament Greek, and especially in context, repent means, as one eminent biblical scholar puts it, quote, to go beyond the mind that you have and be shaped by the dream of God. Hear that again. To go beyond the mind you have and be shaped by the dream of God. Repentance doesn't mean to cover ourselves with sackcloth and ashes, and it certainly doesn't mean to engage in good old self-loathing. The world's got plenty of that. We don't need Jesus to have us do that. Repentance means rather to let go of the ways that we have seen life and this world, and allow ourselves to be shaped by the dream of God. And belief, that other prescription after repentance, it means in the gospel context not to say all the right things about Jesus, but to be committed to God's dream. To be all in, the way that we believe in a political candidate or we believe in our children. To be committed to God's dream. Not to give a passing Sunday morning nod to God's vision for the world, but to trade completely and for good our own dreams for God's. That's how we get there. That is how the whisper becomes a chorus. That's how God's reality that's right next to us, so close that we can almost touch it, can break into our lives. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. It requires only that we embrace God's dream for this world as our own, and that we then commit our whole selves to it. And then the kingdom will truly be here. Now, this morning in the gospel, Jesus doesn't just stand in one place as he says these words. See, he's traveling around the Sea of Galilee, as several of our parishioners have done just this past week. And he approaches groups of people all along the way. Jesus is aglow with God's kingdom that he himself has now experienced. He's so aglow that Jesus becomes the thing he proclaims. See, Jesus is the embodiment of God's dream for the world. The things he will do and the message he will share reveal what God's dream looks like. So as Jesus approaches Simon and Andrew, James and John, you see, in him, in Jesus, the kingdom of God literally draws near to them. Jesus makes his claim about God's dream to these four men, and then they are left with a choice. Will they repent and believe? Will they give up the dreams that they've held for their lives and instead embrace God's dream? Or will they stay frozen in place? Will they commit themselves to God's dream and follow? Or will they freeze? These stories always remind me of meeting Alison Krauss. She's not Jesus, of course, although, as I said, she sings like an angel. But in her presence, I froze in place, petrified, so that rather than respond to her, I missed an opportunity. That's the moment between the first four disciples and Jesus today. It's the moment for each of us when we hear these words that launch the gospel. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe in the good news. Will we freeze? Or will we follow? Are our dreams, our visions for life so enthralling that we can't move beyond them to be shaped for God's glorious dream for this world? We see that dream in Jesus, in the radical way that he'll love and comfort and challenge and demand not a Sunday morning, but a world in which grace rules, in which God's love reigns. The kingdom, it's right here. It's just a whisper away. The distance between it and us is paper thin. All we have to do is go beyond the minds that we have had and be shaped by the dream of God. We can't stay frozen in these pews. We have to follow. And when we do, the whisper will become a chorus. The kingdom will break through the veil, first into us, and then through us into the world beyond. That is good news. It's the good news. And I, for one, I'm all in.